Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
Let's look to Mark chapter 4. And remember, we talked about the parable of the soils. The six different types of soils. Three were good, three were bad. Then we talked about the parable of the lamp. And of course, Christ told us that if we didn't understand the parable of the soils, how are we going to understand anything else? In other words, all of that hinged one upon the other. And so we left off last week. We talked about the kingdom of God was like scattering a seed. In other words, it's God that's doing all of the work. We don't do the saving. It's God that does the saving. He's the one in charge. That takes us to verse 30, because we're going to talk about the last parable here and then the calming of the sea. So let's just read verse 30 through 34, and then we'll pick up in verse 35 and go through the end of the chapter. Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So that's what we picked up and we saw that last time. This one more parable, and he is speaking in confidence to his disciples. That lets us know that he's now speaking to many, many different people. There are throngs of people trying to listen to Jesus. And so we remember that he spoke of the inevitable outcome. How should we picture the kingdom of God is kind of the way he's saying it. Or by what parable are we going to present it? So he gives this simple illustration. It's like a mustard seed, which when sown on the soil, even though it's smaller than all the seeds upon the soil, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all of the garden plants, and it forms great large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest in its shade. Everybody would have understood that. People of that time. Now, the mustard seed was not the smallest seed on the earth. It's not the smallest seed that's around, but it was the smallest seed used in farming. I think that's important because they would have recognized this is still talking about in an agricultural society, they would have understood that mustard seed was the smallest that was used in all of those areas of farming. So it was something that they would have understood in that proverbial language. They would have understood that and they would have been very familiar with it. And Jesus said over in Matthew 17:20, you'll remember it says, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, and he goes on. And so it's really a proverbial saying something that's very small, like we would say the size of a grain of sand, something like that. We might use that kind of terminology. It was just so tiny, like just a grain of sand, a flea. You know, you talk about something that would have been small. But proportionally, there was nothing that they planted that started so small that became so large. That's what Christ is telling him. The mustard bush would be 15 foot high, 6 foot in circumference at that time. And so it was a massive thing that came out of that tiny seed. And what our Lord's saying to them was very obvious. They didn't need the explanation about that. The small beginnings do not necessarily give us an indication of the end. I hope that's encouraging. How many times, how many multiples of the seed would a full-grown plant put out? How many, one plant that came from one seed, how many seeds are you going to get from that single tree that's 15 foot high, 6 foot wide? How much seed's going to come out of that? The circumference is so vast, so many little grains, so many little seeds that would come out, it would be millions and millions of them. That's what he's likening the kingdom of God to. He is saying here, so we listen to the word of God obediently. We've listened to it and we appreciate it. We listen humbly, but we listen confidently because they didn't see what we've seen. We're now 2,000 years on this side of history, and we've seen the gospel go forward into so many parts of the world. We've seen thousands of people come to Christ, millions of people over the years. We've seen it go to what we might say the ends of the earth. The gospel has gone all around. And I know that there are some places and some peoples that have not yet heard, but there's not that many. There's not that many where the gospel hasn't reached yet. And so where has it ever yet to go? And they knew that the leaders of Israel and those people, for the most part, that had rejected Jesus, that really wasn't very hopeful for these disciples, was it? All these people, they wanted to see Christ, they wanted the miracles, but they hadn't accepted Christ personally. Jesus has telling them, just go everywhere and we're going to be proclaiming the word. Now, remember the disciples, they kind of wanted to go out and just tell them, hey, this is what's going to happen. This is what's, it's a message of doom. But no, not that's not what Christ is saying. He's just telling them, this is exactly what the results are going to be. They're going to be massive, massively out of proportion to the size of its beginning. Christ is the head of the church. And then it says that he built it on what? The 12 apostles, on the foundation. And then how has that grown from such a small place? And ultimately, it's going to culminate in the millennial kingdom. When you have the whole world and Christ is ruling and reigning over the whole world. So you see, it's still growing. It's still going. And we may not necessarily see it. We may not understand the big picture. Those disciples, one day after Pentecost, they were going to begin to see more and more people coming to Christ. They're going to see so much coming. All of this was going to happen. By the way, it's interesting because he talked about how the birds would nest in the branches. Remember back in Ezekiel, it's in chapter 17, there's a messianic prophecy that talks about that the rule of a Messiah is going to be that the birds will come and lodge in the tree of blessing. So this is a borrowed imagery. It's something that they would have been well aware of. They would have very well known. They would have understood that the birds were representing nations. So think on that Christ is saying even the nations are going to be reached out. Because remember, the Jews thought salvation was only for the Jews. So in other words, this is going to expand not only Israel, but there are going to be many other coming into the kingdom, but the nations of the world are going to be part of that. In Daniel chapter 4, 10 and verse 21, remember Nebuchadnezzar with his vision. He saw that he had grown into a great tree. He sees this vision of the great tree that's there and how the birds come in and nest there. And those were representing peoples and nations that were under his rule. So in that, we understand that we're listeners. We hear with listening. We understand what Christ is saying. And with so many parables, he spoke to them only in parables, but to the peoples. But to his disciples, he made everything known. What is it that we have as a great privilege of being a child of God? But that we can understand the word of God. That we can understand it. We can understand the truth. We can obey the truth. We can love the truth. We are listeners and we appreciate. And think of it this way. If we spoke God's language, we could understand. Well, that's what he's done for us. He's given us the word. It's been translated. It's come down to us so that God speaks to us so that we can understand it. And to everyone else, it's a foreign language. It doesn't make sense. The word of God is alive and it's pertinent and it meets the need for everyone in this day and age, right? Let's pick up then in verse 35 through 41. On the same day, So now that lets us know all of these things have been happening from the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. And this is all on the same day that this has been happening. When evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat where as he was. So remember, Christ had asked them to have a little boat on the Sea of Galilee and be ready so he could push off a little bit because the crowds were, they were literally overcoming him. They were literally overcrowding him. And so there he was teaching in the boat, telling all of these parables that we've just seen. And then he would take the disciples aside, explain to them. That's what it looks like. It says, and other little boats were also with him. So now these boats would have accompanied a regular fishing vessel of that day and age. They say would have comfortably seated about 15 people. But we know that Christ has the 12. And there are other disciples, because remember it said that he explained these things to the disciples. So there's a little, can we call it a flotilla? There's a little group. There are other boats that are right there with him. So other disciples, because not all of them could have ridden in the same boat with Christ. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not know that we are perishing?" And when he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still," and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You remember when we started this study? Mark had a purpose. Mark had a purpose, and he said, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It had a very great purpose, was to show Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. And so as we see this, the simple answer to all of this is that Jesus is God, the Creator. That's the simple side. Because only God could have power over the wind and the waves. We've been looking at how he had power over the demons, how he had power over illness and lame and people with withered hands. And he had that creative power. He could just recreate the hand. How many times did he maybe put a limb back on, put an ear back on? How many times did he create something or bring about something that was a creative kind of miracle that only Christ could do? And later, of course, he does give that power to his disciples. He has power over the wind and waves. And we shouldn't be surprised. That's what John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And that is, of course, Christ. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In other words, Christ created everything. That's to say, Christ is the Word. He's the creator of everything that exists. So if he had the power to create it, he has the power to control it. He has the power over it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about through whom he made the world. Verse 3 talks about he upholds all things by the word of his power. So here is God that made the world, and the agency was Christ. It was Jesus Christ who sustains it by his power. Well, there are many, many other verses that talk about that, that Christ was the one that created. So he's the creator of all the universe. All things exist because of him. Think of it. He created the wood. He created the water. He created the wind. He created man. Everything that was created, every healing miracle, every person that had new organs or new limbs. But here is a miracle on a grand scale. Because now he is going to demonstrate his power over the inanimate world, the wind and the waves. And he's displayed his power over the demons, over the spiritual world, over disease. He could control the human world, but now the inanimate world. He has power over the natural. He could feed 5,000, 4,000, so he could create food virtually out of nothing. It speaks it into existence. All of that's his creative power. But now, on this grand scale, at the edge, as he's there in the Sea of Galilee, this very large number, how many people might have even recognized as they went out, recognized that, wow, they're heading out. Now it starts out, it appears, that it was calm. But now this Sea of Galilee, it's really a lake. It's really a freshwater lake. It is the lowest freshwater lake on the planet. It's only 13 miles by 8 miles. Now, there is a deeper, the Dead Sea is a lower elevation, but it is not a freshwater lake because, well, they say you can just go out there and because there's so many minerals and salt in the Dead Sea that it's virtually impossible to drown in it because you just float. So now this sea, and they would have been very familiar with it. By the way, remember that maybe as many as 7 of the disciples were fishermen. So these were men that were well acquainted with dealing with the sea. And these were men that were well acquainted with the Sea of Galilee because they had all been raised around that way. They had all been right there. There was one time that in 1896, one of those fishing boats that I talked about, it brought in 9,200 pounds of fish on the Sea of Galilee. Because of the minerals, because of everything there, the plankton, there's a lot of fish. Surrounded by mountains, 1,500 feet on one side, the Golan Heights on the other side, Peter, James, John, Andrew, and maybe 3 more were fishermen, and they knew this location, and they knew that it was subject to high winds. They would have understood what it was in certain times of year, how the winds would have come up. And it still happens, they call it the Scirocco wind, that still comes up, especially in summer and in winter. In the heat of summer and in the dead of winter, it comes up, the lake gets to be, they say, like a boiling cauldron. It's pretty much routine during certain times of year. There couldn't have been a better place for the Lord to demonstrate his power over nature, could it? Nothing in Scripture and nothing that was done is by chance. This is, can we say it? This is a God-ordained moment. This is exactly what he has. I don't think that when Christ set out in the boat that it was like, oh no, what are we going to do? I think he knew exactly what was going to happen. So we're going to look at the calm during the storm, then we'll look at the calm, we'll look at the calm before the storm, the calm during the storm, and then the calm after the storm. Calm before the storm. On that day when evening was come, the very specific day, that day that we talked about, they were going out into the little boat. And he said to them, to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. We saw that in verse 34. And we might assume that going over to the other side might just be a little bit of a rest. And that would be kind of reasonable. And there were many occasions when Christ did that because of the crushing crowd that he had to get away a little bit. All of the large cities and towns on the western shore, but now he needs a little bit of a break. When we pick up in chapter 5, we're going to see that immediately Christ is met by what they call the demoniac on the other side of the sea into the country of the Gergesenes, that when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. So that's what's going to happen next. All of this is exactly in a timeline. And Jesus is working on his divine appointment. It said in verse 36 that he left the crowd. He's in the boat already, and they leave the crowd, and they take him along in the boat just as he is. I thought that was interesting. Just as he was. It indicates that he didn't have to go anywhere. He didn't have to change position. He didn't go to eat, and other boats were with him. And all of that, Luke tells us that as they were sailing along, he uses a very specific word, that the term is peleo. And it means that they were sailing. In other words, they weren't out there rowing. There was enough breeze that they could just sail. There were other boats along. They launched out to the shore. Some kind of a gentle breeze, evidently. And Jesus falls asleep. He fell asleep. Verse 38 says, he fell asleep on a pillow or on a cushion. So we would think of it like a, well, we think of a seismic, an earthquake, but have that on the sea, hurricane kind of winds. And that's exactly how the wording is used. Now think about how much that would be. And Christ is asleep in the boat. His humanity, I believe he is absolutely all God. But now we see his humanity here too. How tired would you have to be to have your head, and literally it says on a pillow, on a cushion, to be asleep in that? How worn out was he? Because in his flesh, he's ministering and he's ministering and he's teaching. He's just taught all day long and healed and who knows what else. And so he says, come on, let's go. And he's asleep in the boat. The calm in the storm, I think, is Christ asleep in the boat. He's just calm. An amazing thing to me that he fell asleep. He fell asleep on that cushion with that pillow for his head. And here's the one who created the sky. Here's the one who created the lake, created the wood. He created everything. Now he's using it. He's even created sleep. He's using all of these things to his own benefit. Trailing along were those other followers. And all of this, and that's that beautiful picture of Christ totally exhausted, asleep in the boat, comfortable place. And verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. It was already taking over. Here's a calm during the storm. Christ is asleep. He's just out. And all of the others are just there. What can they do? Have you ever experienced being so tired, so worn out that you could just sleep anywhere? Here's Christ, peacefully asleep. And verse 38 says, they woke him because they're aware of the danger. And they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now it's interesting because other books of the New Testament, Matthew and Luke, say, master, rabbi, teacher. They're all using different words. And I think that it's because in the storm, can you just picture this? That in the storm, it would have been, Master, Lord, Teacher. All of those terms are correct. That's exactly what they were saying. They were crying out to him. Even though Mark gives us this term, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And Matthew gives us another word, and Luke gives us another word. I think all of those words were being said. It doesn't mean that this version was correct and that version is incorrect. They're all correct. I can imagine the panic. I've never been in rough seas like anything like that, but I can imagine. I don't want to die at sea, right? They woke him. They said to him, teacher, don't you know that we're perishing? Don't you care that we're perishing? Now, these are sailors. And they go to the carpenter. These sailors ought to know, and you go to the carpenter's son. Why? They knew who he was. They knew they had been watching all of those things that he had been doing. So let's go to the carpenter's son. Some of the Psalms talk about, there's Psalm 65, 5 through 7. You know what it says? O God of our salvation, you who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves. I wonder if some of those don't come back to them sometime later. Like Psalm 89:9, you rule the swelling of the seas. When the waves rise, you still them. All of these were written hundreds of years in advance, then Christ fulfills them. I wonder how many times did they recognize that. Well, we don't know what they were thinking about. I'm not saying that they were thinking about the scriptures. I think it's panic. Hey, what's going on? They've never seen anything like this. Now, they've seen Jesus do these miracles, but none of them was ever having them in a place of danger. There had never been any miracle in which Jesus had to deliver them from their own danger or from their own death. So now where are they going to turn? They're going to turn, and this leads to the calm after the storm. Verse 39, and he got up from the stern, from the bench, wherever he was, off of the pillow where his head had been laid, and rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, what does he say? peace be still. Your version might say, hush, be still. That's the way it reads. Hush, enough. They broke in on Jesus' sleep. That's typical of people that are in distress, though. When you're in a desperate cry, in a desperate place, you're calling out for help. And what is Jesus? There's no theatrics. There's no effort. He speaks. Peace be still. Have you thought about in that squall, how long does it take for the waves to calm down? How long, even though the wind stop, how long until the waves stop? It'd take a little while, huh? I remember we were in Clovis when the big earthquake happened over in the Bay Area. And we had a pool. And we're sitting there watching the water in the pool. And even after the earth had stopped moving, that water was still going. And I'll tell you, this is her theology. I think when Christ said, peace be still, the water listened. I don't think it sloshed around anymore. The wind, it didn't just trail off. It stopped. Why do I say that? Because when he said to them, verse 40, when he said, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was mega calm. That's a word. That's the Greek word, mega calm. Such great calm. Some versions say perfectly calm. You get that idea. That is, this happened now. Boom. Calm. Amazing. Amazing. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? Where's your faith? How is it that you have no faith? You see, I think all of this was done to help them. It was all done by divine appointment. It was all done because of what the Lord wanted to do. So supernatural power. He can bring new creation. He can restore the earth to its Eden-like characteristics. He's going to do that. There's coming a day when he'll just speak, and this world is going to implode. It's going to burn up. It's going to just, I don't know how he's going to do it, but he'll change the atoms. He'll change those muons and protons, and I don't even understand all the science, but by his word, he does it. This world is going to be annihilated. He created it. He controls it. He has complete power over nature. He sustains it, and he's going to recreate it. And after that millennial kingdom in the future, he's going to one day after that, he'll eliminate it and uncreate it with that fervent heat and create it new. Well, there'll be no touch of sin, no taint of sin. What a miraculous demonstration of his power. It would have been enough to convince these people that had a lesson in faith. I think it's enough for us. So Jesus says, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? He stops the storm. He points out the weakness of their faith. You didn't have enough faith to believe that I could care for you. You didn't need to panic. You didn't need to be terrified. And then look at verse 41. And they feared exceedingly. They were afraid before. Now they're safe. Now they know they're in the very presence of God. That's why they're afraid. How many times have we read in the Old Testament, Isaiah, he gets a vision of God standing before the throne and he says, woe is me. Abraham, at one point, he recognizes that he's been in the presence of God and he falls on his face. Every prophet of the Old Testament, when he had a vision of God, just fell down. It dealt with each one. By the way, there's a place where Samson's father, Manoah, he comes home in the story, and I hope I get it right. I didn't reread it this afternoon. I read this a week ago. Manoah comes home, and he has seen a vision of God. And he comes home, and he tells his wife, prepare to die. I've seen God face to face. And his point is, if I've seen God, then God has seen me, and I'm undone. I'm going to die. How can I stand before the Lord and do that? Well, that's kind of the reaction. Here's the Son of God. He's not from here. Where is this person from? That's what they're asking. How can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? How can that be? There's only one possibility. Because only God controls the elements. He does it all at his own discretion. He protected his own disciples, the apostles. They needed to know that the Lord was not only God, but that the Lord was their protector. There's no story that we can use to explain this apart from the deity of Jesus. When you look at this story, you have to recognize he is Christ. And even though we see his humanity, so we see he is fully man and fully God. What an amazing story. They knew the divine presence was there in their midst. And they also said that the wind and the sea obey him. Stopping the wind, stopping the water was directly connected to his words. And it's interesting, as I get to the other side, we're going to see this continue on. And we'll see how Christ is using all of that to bring these people to a place where they could live by faith. Does he do that for us? Does he help us to walk by faith? Are there things in our own lives that have happened that we recognize that was the hand of God? That was God answering prayer, or that was the Lord somehow. And it helps us because we exercise our faith. It helps us tomorrow to walk by faith.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you've been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or you can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
Tombstone said he is risen just as he said.